if you will, to the book of Jude. And we'll make it real easy. That's the next to last book in the New Testament. And the book of Revelation, which is the last book in the New Testament. The last book. It has been said on multiple occasions that we are in the end days. And I am believing that more than ever in my entire life. That we are in the end of the end days. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be surprised, and you've heard me say it before, but I am going to literally be surprised if we make it through October this year.
Amen.
With the church here on this earth. I believe that there are angels that are gathering together right now in heaven at God's command, getting ready to come and rapture with Jesus, his church, off of this face of this earth. And sadly, things that have been prophesied have came to pass. I shared with you last Sunday that United States of America, on August the 8th of this year, will enter into what we call the sign of Jonah. Mm-hmm. It has not happened since Jonah. The sign of Jonah was when the eclipse came over Nineveh. While Jonah was preaching to the people in Nineveh, and told them they had 40 days to get right with God. Mm-hmm. If they weren't going to get right with God, that God was going to destroy them. I believe that we have a season in our church. We have a season in the United States of America. A season in the world that if we are going to go home to be with Jesus, that God's going to allow us to come back to him. But I'm afraid there's going to be many that still continue on the same path that they have continued on. And we need to hold them in prayer. Amen?
Amen.
But I don't know about you, but when Jesus comes, you can call me all you want to, but one thing you need to call me is gone, because I ain't going to be here. I'm ready to go home. I don't know about y'all, but I'm ready to go home. Well, I don't get a whole lot of people happy here this morning on that, but I'm going to heaven with you or without you. Amen? And I'm ready to go home. Amen?
Amen.
Jude chapter number 1, verse number 3. Jude was the brother of Jesus. For those of you that don't know, he was the half-brother of Jesus. Up until the day that Jesus died, he did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. The day he was buried, he did not believe. The day he was resurrected, he did not believe. When he believed is when Jesus appeared after death to his family and to the disciples, and that's when Jude had a change of heart. There are people in the world today just like Jude. Until Jesus physically appears to them in some way, shape, or form, they're not going to believe in Jesus, although they were raised right up in Jesus. He was raised right up with Jesus. He had to see something that was different in this man, but he chose not to pay attention. And after the resurrection, he began to accept Jesus as the living Son of God. It took that mighty event for his heart to melt in the presence of God. And then God chose him to write the next to last book in the Bible. And Jude had something in his mind when he began to start writing. And when he began to write, God changed his mind and said, you got to write about this. There's 27 books in the Bible. Of the 27 books in the Bible, in the New Testament, there are 21 that are epistles. Of the 21, 19 of them are written about the salvation of the soul. How the salvation of your soul, salvation of the church. We're studying that here on Sunday morning. Sanctification, walking in the Spirit, the doctrine of the gospel. Jude chapter 1, which is one little short little letter, and the book of Revelation takes a different phase and begins to bring in something that the church don't preach a lot anymore. Jude and Revelation deals with apostasy. Not of the world. Apostasy of God's church. Apostasy of the Christian. Jude's a book that deals with apostasy. More specifically, it's a book that is dealing with Christians that are caught up in apostasy. And he details the course and the nature of this apostasy along with the end result of what happens when you apostatize. We call it backsliding. It's apostasy. The word apostasy, according to Webster, and listen to this dictionary's definition, it means the abandonment or the renunciation of a religious belief and the act of refusing to continue to follow the teachings of the Holy Spirit or the teaching of a religious faith. So not only is it that you abandon and renounce the religious belief, you engage in the act refusing to continue in what you believe. The first place that you will find that happening in the church is church attendance. That's the first thing that people will throw away when they begin to apostatize. We are living at the end of this present dispensation that we are in, and it is about time for Jesus to split the eastern skies and come and bring us home. And God began to open up the subject of apostasy through the Holy Spirit working on Jude, Jesus' brother, to write this scripture. And in verse number 3, he tells them here, and he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," he decided that he was going to write the same things that Paul had been writing, that Peter and them had been writing. And he said, "I decided that I was going to write to you on the common salvation, and I wanted to do that. But as I began to do that, I found out it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." I want you to pay attention to that. He says, "I was going to write to you about the common salvation. But because of that, I began to realize that there's something lacking in the church, and that is that we need to fight for the faith and contend in the faith that we have been given. We need to keep doing what we used to do. We need to get back to our faith. We need to get back to the Clemson stream. We need to get back to the cross." And then Jude goes on and he says, "For there are certain men that's crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They're ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not." Look at that verse. Look at it. He said, "I want to remind you that though you once knew this, that you knew that Jesus was Lord, and that there's people that's going to come in and try to say it differently, preach it to you differently." He said, "Although you knew that, I want to remind you that God delivered his people out of Egypt, but then he turned right around and destroyed every one of them because they didn't believe him. My God is the same God today as he was yesterday, and he will be forever." You need to hear that. Look at what it said in verse number 4, I believe it is. It said, "These people turn grace into lasciviousness." That is the state that is going on in the church today. Grace has been turned into lasciviousness. Grace now is used to say, "Hey, I can live any kind of way I want to live. I attend church when I want to attend church. I can pay my tithe when I want to pay my tithe. I can pray when I get ready to pray. I can go to church. I can lay my hands on the sick. I can study my Bible. I can do whatever I want to do. I can get drunk when I want to do it. I can get mad when I want to do it. I can sleep with a woman or a man if I want to do it. I'm under the grace of God." That's going on in the church today. This is not about the world, church. It's about the church. And in verse number 6, he says, "And the angels, which kept not the first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness into the judgment of the great day." He said, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, and are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Let me put it to you in our language. The nation that these people are a part of are worshiping the body by getting addicted to pornography. Everything has something to do about sex. Every television show that you watch is about sex. Every conversation on the talk shows is about sex. Every time that a woman becomes a star, she begins to be a sexual idol. A man becomes a star, he becomes to be a sexual idol. They are guilty of worshiping the body of men and women. It's all about sex. I can't live without sex. So in order to have sex, I'm just going to move in with whoever it is that can provide me with sex. It's all about that. You see, that was what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Sex was rampant. Sex was in the religious houses. Sex was out in the streets. Sex was everywhere. Nobody wanted to get married. They refused to get married. Then he went on there and he says that what was going on in the nation is that sex began to be such a stronghold that women decided that they were going to go lay down together. And that men decided they were going to go lay down together. And he went on to say there, and when you really look at it, that men began to act like women and women began to act like men. Mm-hmm. Ain't that what's going on today in the church? Yeah. Ain't that what's going on today in the United States of America? Yeah. He says, but they are set forth for an example. I destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah to show you what I'm going to do. I destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah to tell the United States of America what I'm going to do about this sexual revolution. I'm going to destroy this nation because they will not pay attention to me. They at one time knew that I was God. They founded their foundation upon me and my faith, and now they have walked away from the faith. Now it is against the law to hang the Ten Commandments in certain buildings. You cannot go into the church or go into the schoolhouse, and you can't bring a Bible in there, and you can't lead your children in prayer in the church or in the school. What we used to believe, we don't believe anymore. Amen. But he says what happened is the same thing that happened to Sodom and Gomorrah is going to happen to these folks, and they're going to have this example of Sodom and Gomorrah, and I brought vengeance upon them for eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. How many have paid any attention to the news lately? And when any time anything is brought up about God, any time anything is brought up about demons, anytime anything is brought up about spiritual entities, angels, there's a mockery going on. We said, how in the world can you even believe that? Hardball, Chris Matthews a few years ago had a person that was a Christian that sat there, and he says, how can y'all be so ignorant to believe that the world is only 6,000 years old? And that man sat there like somebody slapped him in the face and didn't know exactly what to say. I want to say this to everybody in the world today. This earth that you're living on is billions of years old. Our dispensation that we are living in right now is 6,000 years old. Satan, Lucifer himself, ruled this earth for billions of years in cahoots with God, done everything that God wanted to do, and then he rebelled. God destroyed this earth, and he turned it upside down, and he killed every subject that there was here on this earth. There was not a hell created at that point because the devil had not become the devil yet, and all of them inhabitants of the nations of that time had spirits in them, and they were literally put out into the air, and now demonic spirits is everywhere, and they are wanting to express themselves in and through us. God reached down and recreated this earth and put Adam here, and he gave us another shot to get the story right, and Adam fell. And now people love to talk about spirits and talk evil. But look what it said about number 9. It said in verse number 9, it said, Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He didn't even bring against him a rallying accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. It says, verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not of, but what they know naturally as brute beasts in those things that corrupt themselves. Then verse 11, Jude says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and
ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. If you'll notice that, he said, they went in the way of Cain. They're jealous and they are killing each other. Ain't that what's happening right now in the world today? Amen? Yeah. Then he goes on and he said, they went after the error of Balaam. The error of Balaam was that Balaam thought that he could minister his gift without the power of God behind it. And the church today feels like that we can minister the gift that God has given us without any power behind it. And Korah was one that rebelled against leadership. Look around our church today. I'm going to say it, and I'm going to say it again. There are 135 people that's on the roster of this church that call this church our church, their church. Today, you can't hardly get 20 of us to come together and to worship together because they are in open rebellion against leadership. In fact, last week while I was preaching, one said, here, he's just trying to scare y'all. I'm trying to scare the hell out of y'all for sure. We need to get the devil out of our life. And we need to get serious with God. Amen? Verse 12 says, these are spots in our feast of charity. And when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, and the Lord comes to execute judgment on all of them, and to convince everybody that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches with ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murderers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaks great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of an advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there's going to be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own godly lust, and these be they who separate themselves, they're sensual, they do not have the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, keep yourself in the love of God. Look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Look to your neighbor and say, I need the mercy of Jesus. We have got to change our mindset. Look at verse number 22. And of some have compassion, making a difference. There are some that can still be saved. Verse 23 says, and others save them with fear. Scare the hell out of them. If you want to read that in the exact language of the way it's written, that's exactly what it said. Scare the hell out of them. The literal hell. And it says, pull them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Then he sent this to God. He said, now unto him that's able to keep you from falling, presents you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3 real quick. We're going to be picking up our scripture at verse number 14. Jude said that what was going to happen in the church is there was going to be people that came into the church and they were going to start preaching a different gospel than what the gospel actually truly was. And they were going to be so good at what they did that they were going to cause almost the entire church to apostatize. They're going to keep right on until they reach a level to where everybody look like they served God, but they want no spirit in it. They want no power in it. And they were apostatized if they had to execute or exert any power at all to anyone. There wasn't none there in the repertoire to be able to use against the enemy. So we are living in the last days. And a preacher in this hour that actually really preaches the truth has one of the toughest jobs that they will ever be laid on a man to do. Because he's going to preach to some of the hardest hearts of people that you've ever known. And it's going to be people that have a form of godliness. A people that believes that Jesus is Lord, that believes that Jesus is their Savior, believe that they got to have the blood-bought saints of the living God be bought free by the blood of Jesus, believe that there is a heaven and there is a hell, but they're not going to live like it regardless of how hard you preach to them. That is the position I'm in. And it's frustrating sometimes, and I have to remind myself all the time that God prophesied that this was going to happen. God prophesied that there were going to be people that would walk out of the church that would apostatize. The word apostatize means to abandon or renunciate what you believe in, and actually takes in the act of refusing to do what the church teaches you to do. There are people in this house, they refuse to pay their tithe. There are people in this house, they refuse to come to church. There are people in this house, they refuse to be a part of a function. There's people in this church, they refuse to live right. And God said that was going to happen. It's coming. It's going to be there. We are living during the time of the Laodicean church age. Before I read the letter to the Laodicean church, I want to tell you what the word Laodicea means. The word Laodicea means of the people or by the judgment of the people. In other words, as John was being revealed by Jesus Christ himself, the church ages, and he would carry him through seven different church ages. He got down to the last church age, and he said the church age is going to wind up to where the church is going to be of the people and not of the Holy Ghost. In other words, what the people want, the people get. Hello? That's why I had a meeting last week and I gave this church exactly what the people wanted. You only have one church service now because that's what you voted on for 3 years with your feet. That doesn't mean it's going to always stay that way. It means you're going to get exactly what you told God you wanted. And now Kip has released himself of it. And the mercy of God is being released out of Kip's hands of praying to you. And it's up to God to convict you now. We need to understand that we are living in the age right now that the church is of the people and of the people's judgment. What the church wants to do. If it's all right and the people think it's okay to bring rock and roll music into church, they'll bring rock and roll music into church. If they think it's all right for the preacher to get out there on a Valentine's Day dance and play the electric slide and him and his wife dance in front of his congregation, they'll do it. Don't you tell me it ain't happening. I watched it on television. I watched it on YouTube and I watched it on Facebook going on right in Whiteville and in Bladenboro. We got some of the worst leaders in positions right now in the church than we've ever had in the world, and they're sitting up here looking like they're of God, but they have been sent as a judgment from God to the people. False teachers are not judgment on themselves, they are a judgment on the people. And when a false teacher shows up, it is to judge you because we have apostatized from what we believed in. Hello, anybody there? Amen. Amen. Revival, the Bible reveals to us in this time remaining in this dispensation that there is going to be a further deterioration of the existing conditions that we have in right now. It's going to get worse. And I have to acknowledge that. I believe in the backside of that, God is going to bring a revival to some. But I also want to tell you, it's going to get worse. The more you preach the truth of God, it's going to get worse. Because God's got a lot to clean up in the house of God. Amen? Amen. The only recourse that you as a Christian has to avoid being inquilted and brought in to this engulfment of false teaching and this judgment that has been loosed on the house of God, the only recourse that we have to keep us from departing from the faith is the knowledge of the Holy Word of God. And if you don't know the Word of God, you're going to be led astray. You're going to be told by some crazy preacher out there that the Bible says that when you have sex with a woman, she's your wife. And you're going to believe that. You're going to believe that it's all right for you to go partake in this sin and grace is going to cover it all. You're going to believe that you don't have to do and do anything else other than just say, Lord, forgive me, and that's it. I shared with you this morning, our church shared with you this morning, you have got to have a spiritual transaction with God. You can't just do what men tell you. You have got to come before God and release it. If you've got a problem, you've got to be true to yourself and go to God and say, I got a problem with this. The can calls me on Friday night. The ABC store calls me the minute I get some money. And I can't stop drinking and I need deliverance from you. We can't continually say he's our God and live like hell. We can't continually say he's our God and stack together. You got to straighten it out, and you better straighten it out quick because the judgment of God is coming to the house of God.
Amen.
Oh, y'all with me this morning?
Amen.
Deterioration is going to intensify. It's going to get worse. I want to tell Tina this morning, if she's going to hang in here with me, get used to people running their mouth about you. Get used to people not supporting you. Get used to your family not supporting you. Get used to people talking about your church. Get used to it because it's going to get worse.
Amen.
Verse 3 of Jude chapter number 3 is foundational. I want you to understand that and read it again. If you don't understand that and get the correct understanding of that there, you're going to miss everything back to a hole. And if you go wrong there, you're going to be wrong the rest of your life. He said, it is your duty to contend and fight for the faith. You have got to fight when everybody else says it's not kosher for you to be that way. When everybody says you're dogmatic and you're judgmental, you still got to fight for the faith. I want the church to realize things is not going to get better when it comes to this. Apostasy is in the house of God. Now, the book of Acts covers the Acts of the Apostles. But Jude in Revelation begins to deal with the Acts of the Apostates. And how God is going to deal with the apostates. Look at me. You cannot apostatize if you don't believe. A sinner does not apostatize. A Christian is the only entity on this earth that can apostatize. You got to one time or another believe something and then you go back on what you believe. I can remember, and I'm going to bring my family in a little bit. My brother was a preacher and I love him. I love him with all my heart. I loved his wife. And she come to the house one day and she said, the Lord spoke to me and told me I am not supposed to wear pants the rest of my life. I said, really? She said, yes. I said, you sure that was the Lord? Yes, that was the Lord. I have no doubt whatsoever. The truth of the matter is God was telling her, you don't wear the pants in your family. Your preacher, that is your husband, is supposed to be wearing the pants in your family. But she took it that she was not supposed to wear pants for the rest of her life. So she threw on a dress. And for years, every time you saw her, she had a dress on. And lo and behold, one Easter at the church, or at Mama's house, here she comes to be bolloping up in there, and she had her a nice little pair of dress slacks on, tight as they could possibly be, and I could not help myself care. I said, what you doing wearing them pants? I thought God said you wasn't supposed to wear them. I'm like, oh, I was wrong about that. A preacher's wife, going back on what she said, that God had told her. The church today is now compromising. We're telling people, as long as you come to church, everything's all right. No, just because you come to church, that's not going to make you go to heaven. Just because you think you're right, ain't going to make it you go to heaven. Just because you're doing what grandma said, don't make you go to heaven. And just because you have a Bible does not mean that that's going to make you go to heaven. And just because you know what's in the Bible, that ain't going to make you go to heaven. You got to have a transaction with the Lord, and you got to contend for the faith. You got to fight for the faith, and you got to live the faith. We can't back up on it. And when we start backing up on it, God says you start to apostatize. And when you apostatize, I'm coming with judgment. We're standing in a window of heaven right now to where God is coming to judge this world. He is coming to judge the whole creation. And he's walking in here, but the Bible says that judgment must first begin at the house of God. And the Bible goes on to say, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the unjust and the ungodly appear? In other words, in English language, if the righteous people, the people that's living right, the people that's contending for the faith, the people that's not apostatizing, the people that's doing what they believe in, if they just make it in by the skin of their teeth, where are you going to make it at? Where's the ungodly going to go? Laodicea means a church that's being run by the people. And I want to share with you that people think they are the ones that run the church. Hello, amen. Amen. There are preachers that think they run the church. Hello. Amen. Truth of the matter is, if you get in here and five people in the church wants this and they don't get what they want, they're going to get angry. They're going to pout for about 10 days and 10 weeks. They're going to cause problems in the church. They're going to tell everybody in the church how bad the preacher is because it's not being inserted the way they think it needs to be inserted. It ain't just happening. It's been happening for decades. And God wrote through the hand of John in Revelation chapter 3 to the church of Laodicea. He said unto the angel, verse 14, of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. This is what the truth is. Kind of put it in our language. He said, I know your works. I know that you're neither cold nor hot. I were that you were cold and not hot. What does cold and hot mean? Hot means you're really on fire for the Lord. Cold means you don't even believe in God. God said, I'd rather you be an atheist than to be like you are. Right now, God would rather for the church to just renounce their faith of God and throw God to the side than to sit here and try to pinpoint and publish a gospel that's not the gospel of God. God said, I would rather the church be cold than to be lukewarm. But he goes on and he says, so then because thou art lukewarm, you're neither cold nor your hot, I will spew thee out of your mouth. Look at your neighbor right beside me and say, there's still time. Say it again. Say, there's still time. But God is about to vomit you out of his mouth. How many has ever been sick and you felt like you had to vomit? Is it a good feeling? Would you wish it on anybody? Would you want to live the rest of your life feeling like that? Well, your actions and the way you're living, that's how God is feeling right now. He's wanting to throw you up. And his grace and his mercy is keeping you in Christ right now. But the Bible says that he is about to spew us out of his mouth. You need to hear this. Go on further. He says, I'm doing this because you say I'm rich. You're doing this because I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. And knowest not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Everybody holler out and say repent. Repent. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and I open the door, I'll come in to him, I'll sup with him, and he with me. And to him that overcomes will I grant to him to sit in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. The word lukewarm is very important for you to understand. The word lukewarm means showing no strong excitement. You would think that it just means being lukewarm. It means you don't show any excitement at all. There's no active interest in anything. It goes on to mean that you're apathetic. It means also that you're showing no concern, that you approach everything half-heartedly, that you literally are lacking a plan or a purpose, and in life you're unappreciative. I want to share with you, if that definition does not define the church of today, I'm here to tell you I might as well sit down from this pulpit and never say another word. That is where the church is at today. There is no excitement in the church. There is no desire in the church whatsoever. There's no active interest in anything. People make up their mind whether they come into church Sunday morning, if the church meets at 10 o'clock, at 9:59. I'm here to tell you, Tina is getting our clothes ready to come to church on Sunday morning. Tina's getting our clothes ready to come on Sunday night. Tina's getting our clothes ready to come on Wednesday night before the day happens. We have an active interest to be here. And we're going to be here. Unless something major happens in our life. When you use the word metaphor as, the word lukewarm as a metaphor, it speaks of the condition of somebody's soul. He's talking about how wretchedly fluctuating a person is. One day they're here, one day they're over there. They're in a state of physical and mental inactivity, and they have a tendency to do nothing and remain unchanged. I've stood behind this pulpit, and I'm going to share it with this church. I got to lay it down like it is. It's time to preach the truth in this church and not back down one bit. I have stood in front of this church, and I have told you the truth. I have told you exactly what God has wanted to say. I have preached the word of God. I have laid it out to you. I have told you you're in bondage, and you can be free. And here's how you can get free. I said there's no reason why you to live in your life as a victim and a patient forever. There's no reason why you should still have that problem in your life 10 years after you come and you met God. I preached the truth of God to you, and you have agreed with me in notion, and you shouted amen, and you clapped your hand, and you hollered out hallelujah, and you walked right out of the church and do the very same thing you did when you walked in. That's lukewarmness. Don't never want to change anything. What it literally means is you're in a deep sleep. You're lying dormant, and you're having a normal physical function in your life suspended, and you're slowed down, and you've been like that for a long time. Just punch that in beside of you this morning and say, wake up. How many times has the preacher stood behind this pulpit and had you do that? I've preached a message in Isaiah chapter number 60 where it says, rise up out of the bed. Get up. It's time for you to get up. Yeah, it's dark out there and it's going to get darker. But the light and the glory of God will shine on you. But you've got to get up out of the bed and get out there to get it. Amen? Amen. Punch him right beside of you again and say, wake up this morning. I preached this and I preached it and I preached it. What it's doing is he's describing the state of being stagnant, where you're not flowing and moving, and you're literally living in weariness. It just rained a few inches day before yesterday, and there was a bunch of muddy water out there in the driveway at the house, and I walked out to let the dogs out, and I got to looking at that muddy water, and the first thing that hit me in my mind was I was going to go in and I was going to go get Darlene and take her out there to the driveway and set her down in that muddy water and just wash her with that muddy water. Would I got anywhere with Darlene if I'd have tried that? Would I got anywhere with you if I'd have tried that? Why is it that you would not sit down in that muddy water and allow me to try to wash you? The water is muddy. It's tepid. It's sitting there. It's nasty. It's spoiled up. And see, when God looks at his church today, that's what he sees. Much of muddy water. When you truly study the word, lukewarm out, it means to live in a state of narcosis. I want you to hear that, because every one of us under the sound of my voice, we can talk about people that's hooked on drugs and have narcotic problems. But Chris, the church has got a narcotic problem. They're hooked on a spiritual drug from hell. And it is time for us to preach the delivering power of Almighty God. Are y'all with me today? Amen. It means to be in a stupor to the point to where you're so drowsy and unconscious that you are literally affected by a narcotic, something outside you have taken on the inside of your body, and because of that it affects your mood and it affects your behavior. I tell you, I don't know how in the world anybody could get hooked on crystal meth or crack cocaine or any of this or fentanyl and stuff out there, and when their connection, which is the person that they buy the drugs from, walks up to them and says, "Well, man, I really got something that can really knock you out. Don't you want to? I don't see how anybody would want to take that into their body by looking at somebody and how that affected them. But here we are. We got so many people hooked on this stuff, and in the church it's the same way. The church is addicted, and they need to get deliverance by the power of Almighty God. We need to have a delivering service in the house of God and call the spirit of bondage what the spirit of bondage is and drive it out of the church. Amen. Because we'll never drive it out of the world until we drive it out of the church.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I ain't hooked on a spiritual drug that is literally causing my mind to go crazy. I want Jesus to grab a hold of my mind, and I want to live in the mind of Christ. And God said that we can have peace and we can have deliverance, and this church is going to walk in it if there's any way possible. I don't want God to look at Living Water Worship Center on the Day of Judgment and say you had a bunch of crackheads in your church. I'm talking about spiritual crackheads. I'd love to have every crackhead there is in the world come in here and sit down in this church, because I know there's power in the Word that can deliver them. Amen. But I'm telling you, I don't want no more spiritual crackpots. I don't want no more spiritual people that's hooked up on drugs. I even had a preacher stand up here and tell everybody, "We're a spiritual crackpot. God said at the cross, I was set free. I am perfect in the eyes of God. I am a masterpiece in the eyes of God." And when we start living that way, that's when we'll get delivered. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of lukewarmness. Ain't you? Amen. I want to share you something about Laodicea. Laodicea was the banking center of the world. They were very rich. United States of America is the banking center of the world. They are very rich. The poorest person in the United States of America is rich when you go to a third world country. Someone here in this nation that does not have a house, does not have a car, does not have nothing in this house to eat, they are better off in this nation than they are in another one.
Amen.
They are richer because they got people around them that's got something that can help them.
Amen.
In other nations, they ain't got nothing to help them.
Right.
If they're poor there, they poor there.
Right.
And we see, we are blessed in the United States of America. We're rich, and we have developed the idea that we don't need anything else. You see, the people were literally extremely self-reliant, and they were materialistic. I'm here to tell you, we got people in the church that are materialistic. If you don't give them some type of benefit to come to the church, they ain't going to come to the church. You don't pay them to mow the grass, they ain't going to come mow the grass. If you don't pay them to come clean the church up, they ain't going to come to the church. If you don't pay them in some type of way, they ain't going to play the piano. If you don't pay them, they ain't going to stand behind the church and be a pulpit, and they ain't going to preach. Materialism is the Lord delivering and destroying this church. And materialism leads to lukewarmness. Lukewarmness. Oh, I want to go to a church that's got all this technology. I want to go to a church that's having all these flashing lights. I want to go to a church that's got all this going on. I want to go to a church that's got this dance team that's up there. I want to go to a church that's got this worship team up there. I want all this stuff going on in the church. It's materialism, and it's killing the church. People need to see something different in the church than what they can get out there in the world. I can go to the Spanish Galleon and see exactly what's going on in some of these churches on Saturday night down there at Myrtle Beach that's going on in Sunday morning in the church. I need to see something different. I need to see the power that can deliver a crackhead. I need to see the power that can grab a hold of a drunk, that can grab a hold of a woman 85 years old and shake her out of her spiritual stupor and set her free under the power of Almighty God. I need to see that in the house of God. And we need to get it back in here. Amen. How many of you realize that as a Christian you can be lukewarm? We can definitely be lukewarm. Jesus said, "I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth." So he's saying there's a little bit of time. There's still a little bit of time. I want you to tell your neighbor again, say, "There's still a little bit of time."
Bit of time.
but you better not bank on it. There's a little bit of time, Jackie, but you better not bank on it. You better not live another day like you've been living. You better not live the way you've been going. You better not continually on doing what you've been doing. Yes, there's a little bit of time. There's a little bit of grace, but you better not bank on it. Because he said, I'm about to vomit it up. How many of you try to make yourself throw up when you need to feel like you need to throw up? Oh, I go in the bathroom and I start sticking stuff down my throat. I'm trying to get it out of me. I'm here to tell you, I believe that, and I'm telling you, we can sit there, it might sound comical, but it's the honest truth. I believe that Jesus today is trying to make himself throw some of us up out of his body. I want you to know the church is apostatizing today, amen. You see, if you've lost your passion, if you've lost your fire, you might be lukewarm. If you've lost your desire, you've become complacent, then you might be lukewarm. If you have become materialistic and naturalistic, you might be lukewarm. You see, you technically are still saved, but you are literally perilously close to be rejected by the Lord. And you see, when you're rejected by the Lord, that's when all hell breaks loose in your life. Because you see, when you're in Christ, you're covered. When you're in Christ and his mercy's on you and his honor's on you and his light's on you, there's things that can you do wrong in your life and they'll pass you by. But when God says, all right, I'm removing my covering from you, oh, you better watch out, amen. So although there's a bunch of people in the church today that are technically saved, they're right on the brink of all hell breaking loose in their life. So many of us do not realize how close to the edge we have actually come. We are so close right now for judgment, and I can't seem to get the hard hearts to understand it. Lukewarmness is not measured in the terms and the minutes that you spend in the Bible study. Lukewarmness is not measured by how many times you come to church. Lukewarmness is not measured by how much you pray. It's not measured by how much money you give. It's not measured by how much you share your faith. Romans 12 and 11 tells you that we all have the responsibility to keep our spiritual fervor. That means you are responsible to keep yourself fired up. Though I'm preaching to the walls this morning, amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to light up the fire. Then look at another and say, I need to light up the fire. It's your responsibility to light you up. It ain't the preacher's responsibility to get you happy. It ain't the preacher's responsibility to preach a word to make you happy. It's up to you to keep your own spiritual fire burning this morning. Amen. Fervor in spirit means you be actively boiling up in your spirit and having the zeal and dedication and be full of enthusiasm, being willing and energized and motivated to do something. I just want a few people in this church that'll worry me to death because they want to do something. That's what I want in the church, amen. Amen. Instead of everybody saying, okay, we need to do this, but the we means Kip, you do it. Hello, amen. Tina's wonderful at that. She say, we need to do this, and I know when she says we, it means Kip is supposed to go do this. I know that. And a lot of people in the church feel the same way. But lukewarmness develops the attitude of self-righteousness. And when we're lukewarm, we begin to think that, hey, I got Christian virtues. You know what? I have high moral standards. I don't do wrong. I don't tell lies. I'm honest. I won't tell you a lie. We begin to start thinking, and we say, I confirm to the standards. I'm not sleeping with this one. I'm not sleeping with that one. I'm paying my tithe. Oh, you can rely on me. I'll be there for you. I'm sexually pure. I'm not messed up. I'm married, and I ain't running around. I adhere to all the ethics, but you can still be lukewarm. It's not measured by that. You need to realize that the lukewarmness develops the attitude that I don't need nothing and I don't need nobody. I heard one not very long ago in this church say, you know, I don't need nobody. I made it this far right by myself and I don't need nobody and I don't need to answer to nobody. That's the same attitude that is in the church. We need some deliverance in the house of God. Amen. Because when you got it like this, your vision begins to be channeled. And you focus 100% on you. The Bible says that you're not what you think you are. You're wretched. The Bible says they're wretched means you're suffering and you're afflicted and you don't even know it. You're suffering and afflicted. You're weighed out in the balance and you're left wanting. You see, what that means is if you were truly tested in this hour, truly tested in this hour, you would fall and you would fail. I believe today here in the church that if the church was truly tested today, that probably 99% of it would fail. You take the money away from a preacher and see how long he stays behind the pulpit. Amen.
Amen.
You take the benefits of somebody coming to the church and being associated with the church, finding them a new client for the business, or coming out and being paid to mow the grass, being paid to clean up the house, and see how long they stay in the church. Hello, amen.
Amen.
It's the truth, isn't it? Amen. God said, you think you're rich, but you're wretched. And Jesus went on to say, and you're miserable. That means you are to be pitied. That means that you are a disappointment. You really need mercy, and you don't even realize you need mercy. You think you have arrived, but really you're pitiful. I think the church needs to realize we're pitiful, amen? Then he goes on and he says, you're poor. That word in the Greek means to be frightened off easily. Don't mean not to have no money. It means you're frightened off easily. It means when something bad starts happening, you fly away. How many of you had friends in your life that said, you know what, I'll always be with you. No matter what happens, I'll be there with you. Amen?
Amen.
What happened the minute trouble started happening? Oh, they started flying away. They fell off. They went over in a judgment, and they began to be under an attack of an evil spirit. You see that word poor there means to be attacked by an evil spirit and not even know it. There are people under the sound of my voice right now in the Laodicean church right now. You are being attacked by a spiritual entity in your life and you don't even know it. That's the reason why when you try to put things together, all hell breaks loose. That's the reason why as time goes on, you feel depressed. That's the reason why you feel like you fail. That's the reason why all hell is bright. The Bible says if you are in Christ, that you are more than a conqueror. In other words, everything you put your hand to will be a blessing. Every place that your foot touches will be a blessing. Everything that happens to you will turn out for good in your life. Oh God, I'm preaching a whole lot better than some of y'all talking. Amen. But it means more than that. It means you fall. But when you fall, you stay where you fell at. You don't do anything to straighten yourself back out. Oh, I got bad credit, so I can't get a loan. Look at me. If you don't challenge something, it'll never change. If you don't take something and responsibility to your own self and face it face to face and say, we're going to do better, it'll never change. When I quit drinking, I looked at myself in the eye and in the mirror and I said, boy, you're better than this and you're going to have better than this.
Amen.
That's all it takes for you to get delivered. It's for you to make up your mind, you ain't got to live that way. Amen.
Amen.
Punch that beside me and say, you ain't got to live this way. Amen.
You don't have to live this way.
Poor means to be destitute of influence, to be destitute of honor, to be destitute of Christian values, to be destitute and helpless and to be powerless. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, put it like this. You have a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof. Then he goes on and he says, you think you can see good, but you're blind. That word blind means that you are literally full of pride and conceit. How many would agree with me that Christians today are the most prideful people that you'll ever meet in your life? People that think that they're living right are conceited. You can't tell them they're wrong no matter what. The word means they're mentally blind. Not blind by their eye, but mentally blind. And then he rhymes it up like this. He said, and you're naked. You see, when you're naked, you are literally bearing everything to everybody. You're laid out before all. You're laid bare before all. In other words, what he's saying is, you don't have a certainty of a relationship because you're naked to everybody. You don't take your clothes off to one, you take your clothes off to everybody. You don't take your covering off to just one, you take your covering off to everybody. What he's saying is you're in this situation where there is no covering on you. And when there is no covering on you, you begin to be an open target of the enemy and you begin to be disgraced. You're not protected. You begin to be dishonored. And in the end, you will be disfigured. Am I preaching to anybody here this morning? Now, apostasy is a major, major subject in Scripture, and I want to hurry up and finish. It began with Adam. It goes all the way through the Israelites in the Old Testament, and it winds up through today. And the Bible says that false prophets surfaced among the people. And every time you look in the Scripture, when a false prophet surfaced among the people, it was a judgment from God. A false prophet is a judgment from God. I'm going to call it like it is. I don't care if anybody likes it or not. I'm going to follow the whole leading of the Holy Spirit. Joel Osteen stood on the television on the Larry King show before Larry King retired, and he asked him if Jesus was the only way to make it to heaven, and he denied that. He's got some 35 to 40,000 people that he leads every Sunday morning. He is a false prophet. He is sent from hell, and he is God's judgment on those people that sit under him and listen to him. If you are listening to him, you are being judged by God. You need to hear this. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. There were false prophets among the people, even as there was be false teachers among you, who privately, that means they introduce in a way that avoids notice and attention, and they bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. In other words, God sends a false prophet into a house to bring swift destruction to it. A false prophet is a judgment from God. And when they show up, get ready. Destruction's on the way. It's coming to you. It's your judgment on God. He says that you are damnable. These things are damnable. It means they are destroying and they are harmful. They have a harmful effect on the people, and they lead people to death. Now you need to hear this. Because the Bible says in the last days there's going to be a bunch of false prophets and a bunch of false teachers. Amen. The word heresy is there in that scripture in 2 Peter chapter number 2. It means to storm the house with disunity, causing dissensions, arriving from different opinions and aimed and causing sects in the church. Amen. Causing groups in the church that's against one another. Amen. Sunday morning is still the most segregated hour that there is in the world. And God don't want it that way. He wants all of us to be able to worship together. Thank God, living water don't matter where you come from. If you're red, bling, grew. If you're literally raised on earth or you were raised on Mars, you're welcome to be here. Amen. But there are some churches that if you're black, you're not welcome. And there are some churches, if you're white, you're not welcome. There are some churches, if you're not Asian, you're not welcome. And I want to share with you that God is trying to awaken his church and share with us that he's coming to judge this lukewarmness. Amen. So God gives us 21 epistles that deals with salvation to the soul. But then he gives us these last two. And he begins to share with us apostasy. A little while ago here in this church, I preached Matthew chapter number 13 and said that there was this woman that took three measures of yeast and put it in to the bread, and everything as time went on began to be leavened out. What the devil has done is he started slowly departing and putting certain things into the church. And now, as it went through the whole hole, the whole church now is leavened up. Luke 18:18 says it's going to be like this. It's going to be so bad when Jesus comes that it's going to be hard for him to find faith on this earth. So if you today are going to live the way God wants you to live, you have got to light up the fire. Let me tell you why. Because the devil has put some leaven in your life. Now, leaven is yeast. Anybody ever done any baking with yeast? Let me share with you something. Leaven works the best when you take it out and you put it at room temperature. When you're going to make bread, anybody ever made any yeast bread, by the way? What do you do with the yeast? You take it and you set it out on the counter and you let it sit there for a few days as that yeast grows, and it'll make a loaf of bread. Because yeast works better in a lukewarm atmosphere. But if you take that yeast and you take it and you put it on a fire, that fire literally destroys that yeast. So if you're going to live a life like God wants you to live, you're going to have to start lighting up the fire. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, you better start lighting up the fire.
I don't need to lighten up your fire. You're the one that needs to lighten up your fire.
Amen.
I don't have the spark to light up your fire. You're the one that's got it. I'm here to tell you, God is speaking to the church today, and he's telling us, you have 40 days to get things right with me. If you don't get right with me, then destruction is on the way. Judgment must begin at the house of God. If judgment begins at the house of God and the righteous scarcely